Good evening, folks.
Good evening.
How are you doing?
Good.
It's not too cold? Or maybe it's just I am a little bit nervous here. But I'm so happy to be here, and I'm so happy to see you here. And this evening, we will talk about the true blessedness. Because soon will be Easter, right? And at Easter, we will celebrate the true blessing that Jesus brought to humanity. So, folks, please open up your Bible with me to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. I will read it, and after that, I will pray. Okay. Blessed are the forgiven. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silence, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and I will teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. This is the word of God. Amen. Heavenly Father, our Savior, our King, we are so thankful that you are here. We are so thankful for your perfect sacrifice on the cross, so everybody who put their faith in you could have the forgiveness, this wonderful forgiveness from you, Father. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit move here. We pray that you speak your words to us today. We pray that you make our hearts soft. And I pray that you make me your servant, Jesus. My words are not so important, but your words are everlasting and life-giving. So we want to hear your word, Jesus. And in your name, in your mighty and wonderful name, we pray. Hallelujah. Amen. So folks, if you have a Facebook account or Instagram account and you search for hashtag blessed, you will find more than 108 million pictures or posts like this. And as you see, these hashtags highlight pictures of beautiful places, perfect bikini bodies, amazing food, successes, abundance, and many, many more. And many of these are good things, right? But do these things reflect the true blessedness that we long for? Is it a life of abundance and power on popularity and pleasure and success that will give us the true fulfillment and happiness? Folks, you know that I grew up in Indonesia, and I know exactly what real poverty means. And I must say that like Germany, Britain also lives in a great abundance. But in this life of abundance doesn't equal life of blessedness. Because in this great abundance, we are facing an epidemic of emptiness. Folks, you could watch the news And you'll see how the most successful people kill themselves. You'll see celebrities who have everything but still face serious mental health issues. These people who display their perfect life in Instagram are people who are battling against serious anxiety problems and depressions. Folks, for ages, humanity are in this constant search for happiness. But where is the true happiness? Where could we find the true blessedness? And I remember there is a quote from the film Sound of Music. And it says, you have to climb every mountain, you have to fold every stream, and you have to follow every rainbow until you find your true dream. Basically, this quote says, try everything. Try everything until you find your own true happiness. But folks, sadly, this worldview leaves us hanging in confusion. Because we get restless, we get exhausted and disappointed, trying to have more and more on our way to happiness. And we are consuming endlessly and still we are not satisfied. Because this picture of happiness that the world offers, that the world displays, is shallow, fickle, passing, and temporary. And unlike our worldview today, where we should define our own happiness, Psalm 32 is a psalm or a song that is written to teach people about the true blessedness. And this psalm is written by King David, who is the great king of the kingdom of Israel at that time. And as a king, David has literally everything that his heart desires. But he wrote this psalm to show people about his ultimate happiness and joy. King David writes that his ultimate joy lays not in his hundreds of wives or in his fancy castle, or his blessedness is not gold or silver or in his power to control the kingdom of Israel. But he sings that his true happiness lays in the forgiveness from the Lord. Look at verse 1 and 2. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. You know, folks, the word blessed could be also translated as happy or joyful. So he says, happy is the man who experienced this wonderful forgiveness from the living God, Yahweh. As I read this for the first time, I thought, how? What? Why? It's strange, right? That the true happiness comes not from the things that we own or the things that we consume, but it comes from forgiveness from God. And you know, folks, this whole psalm explains why. So today, we will talk about two things. First, sin leads to suffering and sorrow. And second, forgiveness leads to the ultimate joy. So let's come to our first point. Sin leads to the suffering and sorrow. If you look again at verse 1 and 2, there are four evils mentioned there: transgression, sin, iniquity, and deceit. So I assume, in direct, King David says, hey folks, I'm not the perfect and respectful man who you think I am, but I am full of these evil things. I do transgression, I'm sinful and wicked. And if you look into my heart, there will be a thousands and thousands of deceits. And if you know David's story from the book of 1 Samuel in the Bible, you know that he is sinful and wicked. Because he slept with another man's wife, and she becomes pregnant. And he wants to hide the things that he has done. And long story short, David kills this innocent husband of her so that he could have his wife. And no one knows that David has committed a serious sin, adultery and murder in the same time. Folks, the word sin in the Bible could be translated as to miss the mark or to miss the goal. Or it could be understood as something being diverted from its true purpose. So the Bible believes that everything has a purpose, right? And humans are created in the image of God Himself. And our purpose is to live in a perfect, loving relationship with God and with each other. And to live in His purpose gives us an ultimate joy. Like the fish that is meant to swim and live joyfully in the deep ocean, we're meant to live and it's ultimate love of God, but human sin, right? And sin is an act against this divine love. Sin is an act against this divine order. And it ruins our relationship with God. And it ruins our relationship with each other. Sin creates suffering, pain, and brokenness. And when we as human differs from our real purpose, when we miss the goal, it's like a fish that jumps out from the water to dry land. The fish will suffer greatly from it, because the fish is not meant to live on the dry land, right? So sin produces sorrow and suffering, because humans are not meant to live with sin. And you know, folks, the world believes that sin is fun. The world believes that sin will make you happy somehow. The world believes that to live a godly life like God wants us to live is boring, it's out of date. And to live like that robs our joy. But guys, that is the greatest lie from the greatest deceiver. Look at the first 3 and 5. You could read David's personal confession. And you could feel how his sin makes him suffer and is destroying him, especially as David tries to cover it by himself. In verse 3, he says, I try to keep silent. I try to hide the sin so no one knows. But as he does it, God's hand is heavy upon him. And you know that the book of 1 Samuel tells us also about the moment when the Philistines steal the Ark of Covenant and they bring this Ark to their city. And it's written that the hand of God is very heavy upon them. And the people in the city are suffering and dying from a heavy and strange sickness like a tumor. And David uses that term to describe his suffering and sorrow that he is experiencing from his sin. Verse 3 again, the sorrow and guilt is so intense that his solid, strong bones began to decay in weakness. And in verse 4, he described that his strength, his life energy is just running out from his body. He's like a plant experiencing extreme dryness from an intense summer. And David cannot do anything because the pain is so intense and real, he only can groan all day long. It's really interesting to see here, folks, that how sin affects his body, his mind, and his soul. How sin absorbs his life energy and joy, leaving him in suffering and sorrow. And maybe you have experienced it yourself, the restlessness from sin. How it gives you a sleepless night sometimes, or how it causes pain and deep sadness in our hearts. Sin makes us want to run and hide from God. Folks, Teresa and I, we have a friend who is a social worker. She works in a shared house facility for a troubled woman. And in her work, she always tries to fight against abortion. She always gives the advice to this troubled woman that they should not do an abortion. But many times they did anyway. And she tells us after the process, many of these women who live in this facility are screaming and crying nonstop. And usually they do this over many and many months. The doctors don't warn them about the intense inner pain after the great sin. And no pill can take away such pain, right? And if we look around how we live right now, how we treat relationship and sex, how Tinder dominates the adult dating world, we should not be surprised about the serious mental health issues that arise in our society right now. We should not be surprised how many people are deeply depressed and have a big problem with anxiety. We have to recognize that sin leads to sorrow and suffering. Adultery, greed, pride, self-centeredness, self-righteousness, unfaithfulness, addiction, drunkenness, and ignorance. This thing will consume our heart. This thing will leave us broken, lonely, and empty. But David didn't stop there. He brings his sins to God, and he confesses it to him. In verse 5, David confesses to the Lord all the wrong and wicked things he has done, because he knows that all what he experiences right now is just a little sparks of the real judgment from God. If you look in verse 6, David knows that there is a true judgment coming, like a rush of great waters. David uses the language of the great flood from the time of Noah in Genesis. David wants to tell us that there will be a time when the humanity screams for mercy and God will not answer. There will be a time when God will not be found by the sinners. But David comes to God and confesses. And he urges people to come to God and confess. Because he knows exactly how this confession relieves him greatly. And it leads him into a new life. So let's come to our second point. Forgiveness leads to the ultimate joy. The true happiness that David and all believers know always start with a confession about our corrupt heart, about our brokenness, about our sin. But folks, why do we have to confess our sins to God? Because actually God already knows everything that we did, right? But I think, folks, that he wants us to actively come to him and speak out all the wrong things that we have done because it humbles our heart, because it reveals our total dependence to him, because it teaches us to love him more and to hate sin. And what is so special in this psalm is that not only King David himself admits that he is wrong towards God, but also he wants that everybody to know that he is very, very guilty. If you think about the people in power, folks, like politicians, the ruling government in Westminster, admitting their mistakes to the public is the last thing they would do, right? But King David writes it all down, open to public. He writes to also that everybody could experience this deep joy that comes from the forgiveness of the Lord. And David is not the only one, folks. Paul, who wrote a lot of letters in the New Testament, is mentioning there many times how evil and sinful he was and still is, so he could proclaim the forgiveness through Christ. And the Samaritan woman from John chapter 4, who actually was always hiding and was ashamed of what she did, she runs straight to her village after her encounter with Jesus, and she tells to the people, "Come, see a stranger who knows all my sins and all evil things that I have done. Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the Christ?" And if we look again at verse 5 and 7 in this psalm, after David confessed, he experienced the fullness of grace. He experienced the great forgiveness. You know, folks, the word forgiven could also mean that heavy burden is lifted up or a great barrier is removed. And the great forgiveness from God leads David to the fullness of life. Because as he tried to cover his own sin by himself, by lies, or by justifying his sin to himself, he is so crushed by it. He's utterly destroyed by it. But now, after he confesses and repents, God covers David's sin with his righteousness. Paul quotes this psalm in his letter to Romans in chapter 4. He quotes this psalm and argues that the righteousness from Abraham and David comes not from their own works, but it comes because they put their faith on God. And God covers the people who put their faith in him with his righteousness. They become righteous in God's eyes. So after David becomes righteous in God's eyes, we see in verse 7 how God, the judge, becomes David's hiding place. God's presence becomes a sweet, sweet refuge for David. God's love and holiness preserve David from trouble and danger. David is encircled with songs, surrounded by dancing mercies, all of them proclaiming the triumph of grace. How wonderful is that, folks? Real happiness is when he is brought back to be in God's love, to be in his real purpose. And there's nothing that this broken world could offer that could satisfy him more than this great forgiveness. David is fully seen, he is forgiven, and he is fully loved by living God. Folks, do you want that to be fully seen, to be fully loved as you are? And I hope you know that we are not to be forgiven so we could live after our own lust and brokenness again. You see the change of perspective in verse 8, right? From the third person perspective to the first person. Here, David explains how the prophetic voice of God that speaks to his heart educates him in holiness. Like a great teacher, God will instruct and teach and counsel us. There is a progressive healing happening in our heart. Because sin is like an aggressive tumor that makes our life miserable. But step by step, God heals us and makes our heart capable to receive more joy from Him. Folks, 9 years ago, as I surrendered my life to Jesus, admitting all my sins and mistakes to God, I felt this heavy burden is lifted up, a new life growing inside my heart. And I tried to follow Jesus with all that I have, but I messed it up 1,000 times over and over again. And I keep going back to Him, and His mercy has no end. He keeps guiding me. He is training me in holiness. And He heals my heart as I walk with Him, as I know Him more and more. There are joy and hope growing in my heart, even in hard times, folks. And you know exactly after you become a believer, life will not become easier, right? But my restless heart finds rest in Jesus, in His grace. And I know that one day my happiness and joy will be complete in Jesus. So, folks, let's come to the conclusion. I think the last 3 verses are the application and conclusion of this psalm. Verse 9 tells us about the application, especially to the people who are far, far away from God. Don't be like a horse or a mule that doesn't have an understanding. Don't become a people with a hard heart and stiff neck. Come to this living God. Confess your sin. Let us be a person who has understanding. Don't be rebellious. Come to Him. Experience His great forgiveness. Experience the true happiness from the fullness of grace. And then in verse 10, he writes, many are the woes of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Folks, man who sows sin will reap suffering and sorrow. And you have to know that everybody is a sinner, me and you. And no one is righteous. But if you come to God, if you come to Jesus, if you confess your sin, and if you put your faith in Jesus, there is forgiveness. There is unfailing love that will lead you to the true happiness that you long for. Because Jesus lived a perfect life that we should live and died a terrible death on the cross for our sin. So if we put our faith in Him, He will cover us with His righteousness. So if you are here today and know that you are far, far away from God, don't run away from Him. Run to Him in the time when He may be found, because He will take you with an open arms. And don't be silent. Speak to Him before the rush of great waters fill your lungs with despair and regrets. Don't wait any longer if you want to accept Jesus as your Savior. Accept His fulfilling love and forgiveness. And we as the church family are here. We are happy to pray for you and with you for it. And if you are already a believer, let's be like David or Paul. They open their life with their sin and brokenness like an open book. And everyone knows that they are not a person who did everything right, but they are a person who experienced forgiveness. They never forget that they are a forgiven people. And they live their life as a daily worship and testimony of the forgiveness from our Lord Jesus. And such life testimony brings other people also into forgiveness in Jesus. Folks, there are no visible earthly things from this broken world that could ever satisfy you, like the everlasting joy that comes from the forgiveness of our God. The blessedness that this broken world displays is shallow, fickle, passing and temporary, but the righteousness, the joy, and the happiness that comes from the relationship with Jesus will fill the big hole inside your heart. And that is the true blessedness that the humanity long for. So let me read the last verse. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Blessed is the one who is forgiven. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for your love. Thank you, Jesus, for your forgiveness. You have done everything so we could have a relationship with you. Jesus, we pray that you speak to our heart, that you changing us, that you transforms our hearts to a heart of worship, to a heart of praise and joy for your forgiveness. We pray that you build this church. We pray that you build these people so we could be like a good people who with a testimony for you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Hallelujah. Amen.